Is here with us in a wonderful way already. Thank you for the power of the life of the Spirit that comes through the blood of Messiah Yeshua. We appreciate and we're grateful for the Word of God. We're thankful for it, Lord, how we have a record that we can read and be passed down from generation to generation of the story of God and of His people and your plan for mankind. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today. I pray that only your truth would come through. Give me the ability to communicate and to relate your will, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Can I have everybody's attention, please? Please, listen up. I have an announcement to make. After 39 years of our business, we're going to change our name. Now, there have been many changes in society that we must keep pace with or we'll become irrelevant. As the owner and founder of this business, I've made this decision and we'll have a shift in priorities. The eating habits of modern man have changed and we must project a more healthier image which will be better for everyone in the long run, better for the consumers and better for us. Therefore, our business name will now be KFC instead of Kentucky Fried Chicken. This is an imaginary announcement that I surmise Colonel Sanders having made back in at Kentucky Fried Chicken's headquarters in Louisville, Kentucky, around 1991. It probably didn't happen this way, but I think you get the point. The point is that the owner and founder of this business had the right and the authority to change the emphasis and priorities of his own company. After all, it's his company, his money, his risk-taking to make the business be successful. Despite however long they had been doing things that way, despite all the traditions that had been associated with it, he made the change, and because of who he was, in the authority he possessed, the entire company complied. Now, I don't know how well their sales are doing. I didn't check into that, but maybe Popeyes has had a bit to say about that, but you're allowed to laugh. It's okay, you know, if it's worthwhile. Anyway, we just concluded the Sukkot season, and today we just celebrated one of the traditions associated with Sukkot, Simchat Torah, albeit a bit late, but one of my favorite events during the Sukkot season is the story of Yeshua's experience with this feast that we read about in John chapter 7. And though many things occur during this account, a final pronouncement is made by Yeshua on the last great day of the feast that I believe is very profound for us as his Jewish and Gentile followers. And that I think this pronouncement he made ushered in a game changer in the same way that Colonel Sanders introduced a game changer to his company. The title of my message today is Zealous for the Spirit. Zealous for the Spirit. The text comes from 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. My theme today, my purpose of the message today is to encourage us to intensify our efforts in seeking the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As I said, I believe Yeshua established a new priority, and I'd therefore like to develop this theme by looking and discussing how the priority was established, secondly, how the priority was explained, and then thirdly, how the priority was enabled. So let's look first at how it was established by looking at the verse from chapter 7 of John's book, his gospel, about Yeshua's experience at Sukkot. We read in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Yeshua had not yet been glorified. So let's look at the setting here first. You know, I was an English major and in literature and studying. It's very important to know the setting, the event of what's happening, the conditions, where we're at. So here we see Yeshua has come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. Remember early in the chapter, his brothers say, "Are you going up now to celebrate this feast with us?" And he goes, "No, I'm not going to go. Yeah, it's not my time." But then he goes up privately and separately in a secret way. When he arrives in Jerusalem, he has many different conversations. When he's at the temple, he begins to teach midway through the feast. He gets asked about where people are asking where he is, who he is, marvel at what a great teacher he is, and why are the leaders trying to kill him? And keep in mind, he's speaking to an entirely 100% Jewish audience and community. After all, this is the final of the pilgrim holidays, where all the men of Israel were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at the way he delivers this final message. Verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood and said in a loud voice. Now, standing to me means emphasis. I think normally teachers in that day would be sitting, and their disciples would be sitting around them as well, learning. But he stands, it just takes a moment to stand up for emphasis, and says in a loud voice. Sometimes the way you present something indicates the emphasis. Now, whenever my mother said to me, Bruce Michael, using my middle name, it would get my attention because I knew something bad or something was going to happen that I had done. It got my attention by the way she said it. Here Yeshua stands in a loud voice, once again for emphasis. There are only two other references I can find in the New Covenant Scriptures where Yeshua says he speaks out in a loud voice. One is at the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11:43, where he says, Yeshua called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the other time I see references around while he is suffering on the tree and at the moment of his death, and different accounts in the different Gospels, Yeshua cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew 27:46, and Luke's account in Luke 23:46, he says, Yeshua called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The common theme amongst all these references I find is that they're all involving life and death situations. Lazarus is already dead, but he speaks his name and life comes to him. Yeshua is hanging on the tree, cries out in a loud voice at the moment of death for himself. How much more important it is to us in saying this loud voice he says to us, what we're going to discuss here in just a moment. So given this unusual and dramatic way Yeshua conveys this message, let's see, what did he say? He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, with whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Yeshua had not yet been glorified. See, dramatically says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and you will have rivers of living water flowing from within you. Now, those in the Messianic movement, my coming into this movement years ago, never knew anything about it, but found out that there was a water pouring ceremony that occurred during Sukkot, which was done. They would go down to the pool of Siloam down in the city of David and march back up to Jerusalem, to the courts, and pour out the water. And so many are saying, here's Yeshua is observing this thing happening, and that's why he's commenting about the streams of living water. That's just speculation. I don't know if that's true or not. But one of the dangers I've seen in our movement is to sometimes get so off on these technicalities that we forget the oomph and the truth of the real message. Even if that were the case, he was commenting on it, the spiritual truth he's imparting is incredibly more important than pouring out water. The truth is, all men need to come to Yeshua, drink of him, receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside us. Streams of living water will flow from within you. What does that mean? And fortunately, God didn't want this to be left up to the ages to speculate in theological debate. He says, by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. When did they receive that? On Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out again for the first time. So imagine with me for a moment if God came down from heaven and actually participated in some of the feasts that he ordained and developed. We can imagine the Father sitting around with some of his followers during a Pesach Seder, for example. I wonder what he would say or what he would do. And let's imagine even God coming down and attending a Sukkot celebration in Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be interesting to hear what he would have to say or how he handled things and what he emphasized? Wouldn't you think that would then become the primary guide for everything we did as his followers? But I'm afraid all we have is God's Son who came down and participated in these feasts. Of course, Yeshua said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." I believe what he had said and emphasized should be a priority. I believe what he did should be our example. For Yeshua is our example in all things. Is he not? I want to be more like him. That's who I want to become like. Yeshua is who I want to become like. The emphasis of Yeshua on the last great day of Sukkot was not to simply validate the water pouring ceremony, but the life-changing fact that the Ruach HaKodesh is now available to Jews and Gentiles and to all of mankind. That the indwelling of God's Spirit can make us new again, give us spiritual life, keep us from sinning, and empower us with gifts to help others. That's the greater emphasis and priority I see in Yeshua's message on the last day of Sukkot. So with the priority established, let's look at an aspect of the priority being explained. So we see that the Holy Spirit means the streams of living water is reference to the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has many aspects in our lives. When we give our lives to Yeshua, invite him in, and he becomes Lord of our lives, he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does many things. Holy Spirit is who we live our lives in. We live our life in the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:4. Our minds are controlled by the Spirit, Romans 8:5. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray, for we often don't know what to pray, in Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that cannot be understood. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit points us to Yeshua. There are gifts of the Holy, there are fruits of the Spirit we read about in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, which are a nice banner over here up on, to the right here. The fruit of the Spirit, evidence that the Spirit is in your life. And then another is that we must keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5, 25 says, because we are in the Spirit walking with him. But today I want to emphasize one aspect, which is the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives us. We're focusing on this one aspect. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed." He doesn't want us to go around not knowing anything about this. Now, I didn't hear much about this myself. I grew up in the church my whole life. I went to a Christian college. I didn't hear anything about spiritual gifts because it wasn't emphasized. And there are different theologies of all this that some believe all this stuff passed away. It was all happened in the first century, and that's the end of it. We don't happen to believe that here in this congregation. Frankly, though I was a committed believer, I was ignorant. I didn't know about these things. Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed." So what are the gifts of the Spirit? We read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Keep that in mind. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for, are for the common good. It's not to consume on yourself and be some big shot. It's for the good of everyone else. To one, there's given the Spirit through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. It's God's sovereignty. He determines how he gives them. Now we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31a that there are differences in these gifts as we see them all. We read, now you are the body of Messiah, and each one of you is a part of it. In the body of Messiah, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no, not everybody does all those things. But some people are having those things. And then he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Different gifts there are. They're dispersed differently through God's sovereignty because we're all a team working together. Like the body is, you know, the hands, the fingers, the toes, your legs, arms, all works together as one. So the gifts of God's Spirit, not everybody has the same thing, but they work together as a team. And so this eagerly desire, Paul says this three times about the gifts of the Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:27, but eagerly desire the greater gifts that we just read. In this word, the Greek word for eagerly desire is zeloo, which is our English word zealous. Zeloo, zealous, which means to have warmth of feeling for or against, in effect, to covet earnestly, to have desire, move with envy, be jealous over, be zealous. You just read those words there, envy, desire, jealous. Aren't those kind of negative words? But God, that they are all emotional words with passion. And God's saying, I want that kind of passion to be in you as you seek these things. Passionately seek after these gifts. We read in our text from 1 Corinthians 14:1, for the follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the body of Messiah. Again, the purpose is to build up the body, to serve one another. Eagerly desire, be zealous for, be jealous of, be envious of, not in a negative way, but in a way of passionate desire. And the Bible tells us, thou shalt not covet. And here's this part of the meaning, covet, desire, passionately desire spiritual gifts. Are we doing that? How much time do you spend thinking about it or wondering about it or even being aware of it? So we're supposed to desire what? Why do we have this? He says here, desire the gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is one of the greater gifts because prophecy serves two groups of people. First, we read it serves the body of believers. In 1 Corinthians 14:1-3, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. That's what the purpose of prophecy is, strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And this prophecy is also for unbelievers. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:24-25, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Through prophecy, the gift of the Spirit, secrets can be revealed. Right? We have the gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge. Many of us have seen these things happen. How many have ever seen anything like that happen? We should be eager to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:39-40. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. We should be eager to prophesy. Is that our desire, our passionate desire? Because we want to strengthen, encourage, and comfort others, that God might use us to speak forth a scripture or some interpretation or a picture that he shows you that would encourage others? Or do we dread prophecy? Do we mock it? 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 20 says, quench not the spirit and despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. If you're not thrilled with the way prophecy is going in our congregation, come on up. Is God using you? I'm too humble, I'm too afraid, but I'll sit back and throw stones at everybody else. Eagerly desire, passionately desire, be zealous for. Now, we want things done decently in order here. We're not talking about having a free-for-all. But are we passionately desiring and longing for spiritual gifts, or are we despising them because we've seen so many excesses and errors over the years that we have lost confidence in the Word of God? I hope it's the former and not the latter. Because there certainly has been a lot of junk in the name of these things. We have seen Yeshua establish a priority on the last great day of Sukkot of desiring the Spirit of God that will flow like streams of living water within us. We've discussed an explanation of one aspect of life in the Spirit that encouraged us to passionately desire and seek spiritual gifts. But how do we do that? There are many ways, but again, I will be focusing on one particular way that I found personally to be successful. It's about priority enabled. How do we enable this? How do we seek spiritual gifts? Is there an environment that fosters this to occur? Scripture talks about laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit, often in the book of Acts. Also, it often comes in a worship environment where the Spirit of God is operating. Let's look at some examples from the Tanakh of how the prophets operated then. We will see there was a key element of musical worship involved that fostered the presence of God. Let's look first at 1 Samuel 10, 5 through 6. This is where Samuel has been working with Saul. And Samuel says to Saul, "And after that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. And as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." Lyres, timbrels, pipes, harps being played before them while they're prophesying. The involvement of musical accompaniment. We read about Elisha in 2 Kings, verses 3, 14 through 15. Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. While the harpist was playing, Elisha was able to receive from the Lord. He called for it to come. We read in 2 Chronicles 20 of the story of where they sent the worshipers out in front of the battle to lead the way in battle, the praise and worshipers. We even read that this was involved with temple worship at the time, and that God gave this plan to David. Just read about it here in 1 Chronicles 28, 12 through 13. "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions." Who's the he? The Spirit gave him, David, instructions for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all their articles to be used in service. So here is God, the Spirit, put in David's mind the plan for the temple service and how the temple worship would occur. He even read in 1 Chronicles 23 that the Levites' role changed. They had previously, all they'd done was carry the tabernacle, and now that no longer was necessary. And their role changed because of this building of the temple, and they had a new function. So things changed. Here's a theological question for you. Is what God said to David equal to what God said to Moses about how to build the tabernacle? Now that's in the Torah. This is in one of those measly books, 1 Chronicles. In fact, 1 and 2 Chronicles are the last books of the Hebrew Bible, of the organization of the Hebrew Bible. The same Spirit told Moses how to create the tabernacle, and the same Spirit, isn't the God the same yesterday, today, and forever? The same Spirit told David, this is how I want the temple to operate. So we read further in 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 3, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Yeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. The ministry of prophesying, this is in the temple, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here's the list of the men who performed the service, and there's a list of names. Six in all, under the supervision of their father, Yeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanking and praising the Lord. I think it's clear that God used musical instruments to accompany and to prosper and to make prophecy occur in the temple. We've seen it happen in Elisha's life. We've seen it happen in Saul's life. There are other examples as well. In fact, the temple was filled with music. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 6, I don't have it up here, but he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and Zechariah second, then Yael, Shemariah, and several other guys. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Yahaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So this music was going on all the time in the temple. What do we find in the New Covenant? 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word or instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the body of Messiah. Ephesians 5, 18 through 19 says, Do not be drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. We have seen the involvement of musical instruments in worshiping and praising God have been a part of biblical prophecy depicted in the Tanakh, namely through Samuel, Saul, and Elisha. We've also seen the division of priests and Levites in the temple that David established through the things that the Spirit put in his mind. One of these divisions was for the ministry of prophecy accompanied by musical instruments. Could it be that the Lord has established a spiritual principle, the principle that musical instruments and worship foster the presence of God, Spirit of God, in prophecy? Historically, we found this to be true. My personal experience growing up in the church, and many of you here may have as well, how many ever have been through an altar call situation? Well, my goodness, look at all those hands. What do? Then they sing a song, and they sing it some more and more. How many verses of Just As I Am did I listen to going up? Why? Because the presence of God comes in the music, and people are touched to come forward, to give their life to Yeshua. They're following a biblical principle. My father-in-law sitting here, his father's was a minister in the Church of the Nazarene, and his father before him was a minister as well. This would have been back in the 1800s. I remember his father telling us the story of how his father, before him, was a preacher, and he went around to, this is like in the Old West, went around into bars and saloons and stuff like that, preaching the gospel. And he actually went into a saloon preaching the gospel, and he asked, is there anybody here? And he was preaching, and I wanted to give an invitation. Asked, was there anybody here who could play the piano? Because there's a piano there in the bar. And there was one person, but he only knew one song. She'll be coming around the mountain. And that's the song he played, and people got saved. So much for your song selection, you know. Prophetic ministry, we've seen at the conclusion of tikkun services for years. Why? Is that the new charismatic Christian way and we're just adopting it? No. It's a biblical, scriptural principle. There was a time where we had ministry and the worship team would be playing, would foster prophetic ministry, where there'd be lines of people and people were praying for prophetically over people. So do we keep trying to do it a different way? Do we become like David, trying to carry the ark in a different way? Or do we carry it in the prescribed way? All prophecy is not dependent upon musical praise and worship, and that's not what I'm trying to say here. I'm not saying that because prophecy occurs in other ways in Scripture. This isn't the only way. But it seems to me that this is the mainstream of prophetic ministry, and to not recognize nor embrace it is problematic. Now, I grew up in the church, went to Christian college, knew all about reading the Bible, the importance of that, knew all about the importance of prayer, knew all about being a witness, but I didn't know very much about worship. I didn't really know what worship really is. My understanding of worship has changed my life, as you can see here. I'm getting pretty old and worn out, you know, and need to move on to the next generation. I know how to pray. I know how to read the Bible. But I didn't know how to worship. When I discovered that, learned about it, it changed my life. After I learned that, worship to me is simply loving and adoring the Lord for who He is and what He's done. Not seeking anything, not asking for anything. I'm just telling Him how much I love Him and praise Him and worship Him and adore Him. Through singing, through lifting of one's hands, through clapping, through dance, all the ways the Bible describes it. How many of you have ever had the experience, probably quite rare, where you have a little child of yours and they run up to your mother's arms and jumps in her arms and hugs her, and starts hugging your mother, their mother, and kissing her and saying, I just love you, Mommy. I love you. Thank you for all you've done for me. Thank you. Kissing, loving, hugging. That's what I think worship is. And your little child reaches up for you to pick them up. That's what I think this is. Pick me up because I love you. When I learned how to worship, I began to then received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I began to grow spiritually. I began to participate in music. I never played anything before in my life. My wife can tell you how terribly I sung, and still do, but I mean, it's a little bit better than it was, but I never dreamed of leading worship. I remember going, the first time I ever went to heard anything like this, I went to a Truro Episcopal Church who was having a renewal service on a Friday night. Nita started going to it. Asked me to go along once with her, and go in there and the place is full. There's a band up there playing. You know, all I was used to was a church organ and a piano. So they're looking around, people raising their hands, and I said, "Let me out of here. What are we doing in here?" After all, I got a little bit more used to it, and at one point, I was so blessed by watching the guys. It wasn't really a prayer. I just said in my heart, "I wish I could play rhythm guitar in a group like that." And it wasn't a prayer. It was just a desire. Never dreamed where it would lead me to. All this happened to me coincidentally, discovering worship and seeking more of the Holy Spirit. I don't think this is unique to me. There's other ways you can seek the Spirit and filling of the God. Read and study about it in Scripture. Read, there's books on the subject galore. Speak to other mature believers and ask questions. Understand their experience. How did that happen to you? Seek prayer and the laying on of hands. Sometimes it doesn't happen instantly. It may take a while. As I said earlier, Colonel Sanders had the right to specify his priorities for his business. He had the right to and the authority to, and his employees followed. At the conclusion of Sukkot, Yeshua stood up and cried out in a loud voice so that the Jewish world gathered there could shema, could hear. Hear what I'm saying. Any who are thirsty, come to me and receive the Holy Spirit, which will be like streams of living water welling up within them. I think he spoke a new priority of seeking him, the Messiah, and the infilling of his Spirit. This morning we've discussed Yeshua's establishment of this priority and have focused today on one aspect of life in the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We explain Paul's threefold admonition that we eagerly, passionately, zealously seek these gifts. And we then shared a way to enable us to achieve this priority through embracing musical praise and worship, which biblically has played an integral part in the ministry of prophecy. I want to say that I said before that God gives his gifts in his sovereignty, but it also says we're supposed to eagerly desire them. Two sides of the same coin, what I'm trying to say. You got to desire. If you don't want it, he's not going to give it to you. I mean, I guess he can. But he can do whatever he wants. But you can desire it and seek after it, even later in life. It doesn't have to happen way back 30 years ago when A, B, and C happened to me. Maybe God can continue to use us. Anna, the prophetess in Messiah's time, was in her 80s or 90s, right? Zechariah was way up there, too. The title of my message has been Zealous for the Spirit. My theme has been to encourage us to intensify our efforts in seeking the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My text has been follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. I believe we all realize that walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is what makes us different as Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles. Messianic Judaism offers many avenues for study, interest, education, and learning. I don't know about you, but we can only be passionately zealous for so many things. I present to you today a scriptural admonition for an area we can all be zealous about. Are you eagerly desiring spiritual gifts today? Are you zealous for spiritual gifts as God asked us to through Paul? Let's take a moment and pray. Thank you, Lord, for this, the truth of your word. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit, the privilege we have. Thank you that we have, most of us all, have heard that call, that if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. The Spirit is what he meant by that. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray for everyone here, Lord, that you'll open our hearts up to a greater desire for the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'd like to ask if there's anybody who feels like they'd like to have a special prayer for that. You can just come forward quickly right now. We won't spend a lot of time. But if you'd just like to have special prayer for that, we'll be glad to accommodate.